So, let's see, we've been gone 3 weeks. We haven't been gone 3 weeks. We haven't been on Tao Talk for 3 weeks. So, we're going to pick up from where we left off, probably revisit a couple of things to remind us. Yeah, I want to thank Forrest for stepping in during that period of time. And I caught most of that last week. So, anyway, we're back home safe. I've met a lot of people the Lord brought our way in very interesting ways, as a matter of fact. The odds are far more than a million to one on some of the things that, shall I say, happened over the week, meeting people and so forth. Anyway, the Lord is good, and we have Him always we can depend on. So, without further ado, I'm going to start lesson number 24 of our series on sufferings of Christ or sufferings for Christ. And this is May 22nd, 2022. So where we left off was, I believe, actually in 1 Thessalonians, and some in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And if you took the book of Acts by itself and tried to make everything out of it that's made available to us, it would be very difficult. So there are epistles that were written during the Acts period. And I can remember, I'm going to say, almost, I don't know, 15 to 20 years ago, we had a conference in Arizona. We had a lot of people from out of town. And the men got together one day, and I think it was before the conference. And the women got together, and they went shopping, of course. And the men, we sit there and talk about the Word. Now, in all honesty, but I remember making this statement that if you really understand the book of Acts, that's the problem of why we have so many denominations, and that's not understanding the book of Acts. And I state that meaning in this, with this type, this kind of a meaning, and that is to say, the Acts, book of Acts is pretty much a timeline, or it takes us in order of things that appeared there, but you've got to take the epistles as they come and fit them into the Acts period, and then you'll also discover that there are at least seven epistles that do not apply to the Acts period up until the end of the Acts period, I should say, if that makes sense. And part of that issue is that we'll look at today is in 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to look at Acts, and then we're going to try to fit the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And just in simple terms, I would state that it appears that Thessalonians falls sometime between after chapter 17. And the reason I say that, and I'm going to actually back up and do some of this today for a reminder, if you go to Acts chapter 17, you remember that this was when Paul, did I get that right? Yes, 17 is in the first 15 verses. Paul is in the area of, well, he's in Macedonia, let's put it that way. He goes to Philippi. You know what happened there? That's all about chapter 16. He goes to Thessalonica, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And just as a reminder, we need to understand that to help us understand how the epistle fits in there. And then also Berea. And then they take Paul off to Athens and so forth. And there's unbelieving Jews that interfere with the work and so forth. So that is the first place that possibility begins. Paul has to be gone, obviously, from Thessalonica when he writes the letter to them. So it would fit in possibly in here. And then from 20 on, chapter 21, 20 on, Paul is back in Jerusalem, and this is where he gets himself in trouble, and he's going to be a prisoner of the Lord. And so it had to be finished and written by then. And so the book itself will give you hints, and we won't get through all of that, but we'll give you hints of where it's, it fits in to the Book of Acts timeline. So having said that, we've got other books too, such as Book of Corinthians, and this is the first place in chapter 18 is the first place that we have Paul dealing with two particular places. He's going to be dealing with Thessalonica, being concerned about that, and also during a period of time there, he's going to be very concerned about the Corinthians. So let's begin by going to chapter 17, and we're going to reread things we've already read, but just to bring back to memory our mind of what we're talking about here. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. So now they're going back to the Old Testament. Forgive me for repeating a lot of these things I've said several times. Christ, the Messiah, that is the one that they're looking for, must needs to have suffered. That's something they weren't looking for, a suffering Messiah. And risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, this man Jesus, they knew about, and they knew about his crucifixion and so forth, the word had gotten around, whom I preach unto you is Christ, is the Messiah. And some of them that believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So here's problems right away as Paul lands in Macedonia. He's just come out of a miserable experience in chapter 16 where he was imprisoned along with Silas at Philippi. And so Paul will remind these people of that in his letter to them. But this is just the pathway that they are going through. And you got to look back through the Acts, and you see that the Lord's the one that led Paul all the way. And there were places where he prevented him from going into a particular country or whatever. And then he led him along the way, and we can see sometimes he even appeared to him in a vision. So if you're going to blame anybody, then you're going to have to blame the Lord. So let's read on a little bit. We don't have time to really get into specifics of this, but here they're looking for Paul, and they go into the house of Jason, I believe it is. Where did I leave off here? Let me read verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That's where they thought Paul and Silas was. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So this is the third city that we're dealing with in this area. First it was Philippi, then it was Thessalonica, and now it's Berea. So we'll see that when he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, that he also included wording that shows that there was a connection between these other two, Berea and also Philippi. In verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So right away he went to work with his preaching skills. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. We've probably done that verse 100 times in a couple of years' time. More noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul goes to Athens. Silas and Timothy stay back in Berea, and I'm sure they were confronted by those of Thessalonica and so forth. So when you get into the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you get a lot more detail of this. And what you read there, you're going to read the very similar thing here. In somewhat of a different order, when I should say that. And we'll see when we get over there, I believe. So anyway, we're kind of reading chapter 17 to place everybody. There's three people we're placing right now, and that's Paul and Timothy and Silas. And we're going to find another name pop up in the midst of all of this as we read a lot of verses, a lot of the epistles, including Corinthians, and we're going to throw the name Titus in there. That's not the long list of the names, but these are the few that come to my mind that Paul will go to his grave knowing, Titus and Timothy especially. So, having said that, let's turn over and look at chapter 18. And I think we started in this area. We're going to read part of this, but then we're going to have to jump over to the Thessalonian letter and take it from there to see what's going on. The whole purpose of what we're talking about here has to do with this issue of suffering, the suffering of Christ, and the suffering, those who suffer for Christ. And we're going to see that. So from what we've read so far, we have very little knowledge of what happened to these people. And one thing that surprises me is Timothy and Silas and how they handled a situation that was, you know, extremely difficult. And the Lord led them, and there were very positive things that came out of it. We generally don't think about that, and we don't see it so much in the Acts record itself, but we see how the Lord works with them when we read those letters. And so beginning in chapter 18, verse 1, let me make sure I don't need to look at anything else. Okay, so Paul is in Athens, and in the last part of 17, we all know, Paul goes to Mars Hill and is confronted by philosophers and so forth. And so we read on in chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So approximately 50 miles away, Paul goes due west to Corinth. And found, now he's still by himself. At least at this point, he's not with Timothy and Silas. And when you read, let's open up just for a moment. Hold your finger there. Or just listen to me. And we read 1 Thessalonians, the first verse. Okay. Paul, this is the 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Who's there? Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians. So, right away we see that when this portion was written, that Timothy and Silas had made their way to Paul. who was at Corinth. And that shows up in Thessalonians. So I believe we have the same thing in the second epistle. Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. So that this gives us somewhat of a help us with our timeline. Right now, in chapter 18 and portions of 19, somewhere in there, I believe, is where you're going to find the book of Thessalonians come into being. So back to chapter 18, I'll start again in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So this helps us place it with a timeline, inside a timeline, as this is approximately 51-52 AD that these potentially happened, the things that we're dealing with here. when the Jews were to depart from Rome. There's a lot of argument over that as to how much, what of that is true and what isn't and what time and so forth. There's a lot of things you can sort through. I point the finger to Mr. Welch and his book, The Apostle of the Reconciliation, is one of the better books written. That goes into great detail on some of these things and the timelines and so forth. So verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, okay, now Paul can write the letter to the Thessalonians because they're present and they're mentioned in that book. So from this point on, we kind of have the idea that this is where the earliest point in time we could put the book of Thessalonians. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Paul had already been speaking, because it says so. Just a couple of verses before, it says that, verse 4, he reasoned in this, speaking of Paul, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul had already been doing that, but now something happens. What happens here? Silas and Timothy come along and from Macedonia, and Paul was pressed, and I believe there's an indication that the way these things are worded, that Paul was actually ill, physically ill, during some of this time line that we're looking at right now. And it was pressed in spirit. And I've got some notes here that says, if you read the long list of how this word is used, it'd take us a few minutes. But it basically says, and this is kind of vouched by the New American Standard and the International Revised Version. He was closely occupied in teaching the word. So something happened here, and it must have been some news that was brought by Timothy and Silas. And Paul is, all of a sudden, is grasping away that he dedicates himself totally to the word of God. And, you know, you read this thing, you think, wow, I thought he already was that way. But here we see, because of the circumstance, so much more. Paul knew what to do and handle a situation. And that was what? He grabbed the book, and he read words of comfort and things that he needed. And that's what we see is beginning to happen here. And it says, that he was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews. And where's this at? We're at Corinth right now, right? Mm-hmm. And we've talked about Corinth as being the Las Vegas, so to speak, of the world at that time. And it was, the people there were very carnal and so forth. And so quickly, or in a short period of time, Paul knew he had to stay here at least 3 Sabbaths. And let's read on and see what happens. When they opposed himself and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Well, we know this is the signature of the whole book of Acts. This was Paul's, this is exactly what Paul had been asked to do. And that when he spent his time there and there was resistance and he's ready to move forward. But look what happens. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. And so some of the things we're going to find out with when we entertain looking at 1st and 2nd Corinthians is how close these people became to Paul. Paul saw something in these people that, in the way he writes in the Corinthians, we don't read it here, but he draws very close to them, even though many of these people disliked him and had a lot to gripe about concerning him. We're not going to read the whole book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but we'll look at scriptures that do that. So right now, Paul's dealing with what? Two different groups of people that he's run into along the way, and that's the Thessalonians, those who are in Macedonia, which include those two or three cities, and then, of course, Corinth. And so he spends a long time at this particular place. And so we read on verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, some time ago, a few months ago or something, during the teaching, I brought up a particular word I said we're going to talk about in time, and it occurs in three forms. And we're not going to deal with any great amount of time today, but we're going to see this word pop up a lot in the book of Acts and also in the letters that are associated with it. And I will give you, let's look at a couple of verses and we'll come back to this. First, let's turn to John 14:16. And this is the word paraclete in the Greek, and it means comforter. So let's get to that verse. This was a promise from the Lord to his disciples. So we begin reading in chapter 14, it would make more sense, but we're going to skip through that and start in verse 12. That's a good place to start. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So Paul's speaking to his apostles, I believe here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So here's the word, paraclete. And it occurs, I believe, five times in the book of John here, five or six times. Verse 26 of chapter 14, verse 26 of chapter 15, and chapter 16:7. Add on to this. We won't look at that now. But look what he's saying. He's going to replace himself. He's going to die, and something's going to replace him. It's going to be the Holy Spirit of truth. And it's called a comforter because it literally means to be at one side. He's going to be at the side of these apostles. And furthermore, those who come to believe and know him will embrace that also. Now, that's one of the three words. There's also the word paraklesis, and I'll just let's turn over to chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, if I wrote this down right. So, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. So we'll see how this word, it's going to be used quite a few times. I don't know if we're going to read them all over the over time, but if you're going to see how this one word, or this word, which is in three different tense here. What did I say?
2 Corinthians.
Okay, 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that. First chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 3. And this is the one we looked at a few weeks ago, and I indicated the wrong number of times it was used or something like that. And the margin bears some of this out. We'll just read this one verse for the sake of time. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So here is that same word in this form, which is paraklesis. We're going to see this word occur a lot in the Corinthians and with other letters that were written at this period of time. So look at verse 6. And whether we be afflicted. So he's going to talk about some afflictions now to these people. It is for your consolation, your consoling. We're going to see two or three different English words used for that same one we just read, like the word consolation here, is also that same word that has to do with comfort. And in the English, we look at the word comfort, and we break it down into two things. One is a fort, which has to do with strength, and then the word calm, which means along the side of, or whatever. So this comfort is more than just come up and patting someone's head and say, it's going to be okay, and so forth. This is more about strength. Literally, God giving us strength to go through the things. And if we read on in there, well, actually, if we read verse 4, for comfort us, who comfort us, speaking of God, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, we're going to have to, we'll deal with that when we get to the book of Corinthians. But here's a point of interest, and that is to say that there is definitely, if you're going to, if you're saved, and if you're going to walk a life that the Lord desires, you're going to have to get used to the fact that He is a comforter, that He is our strength. And you're going to have to get used to the fact that there's going to be sufferings associated with what we're doing and afflictions and so forth. And you're going to read all of that, a lot of that during the Acts period. And then after the Acts period, you're going to read a lot of that. So it's something to keep in mind that here's a word. And by the way, there's a third word, which is parakaleo. And I'll read that in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Let's try that one. We read, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. We're going to see it used several times here just in this one chapter, I believe, probably 5 or 6 times. So here's a word we want to get to know and get used to if we're going to look at Acts and some of the books that are associated with the book of Acts. So that was kind of a sideline thing, because I know it'll be very time consuming when we do get into looking at that very thing. So let's finish a few more verses in Acts chapter 18, because it's going to direct us to Thessalonians. Let me get there. Acts chapter 18, We'll skip over some things here, or read fast, or not fast, but we will read and not be able to look at every single thing here. But let's look at verse. Where are we at here? I don't know where we left off. I'm going to start in verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." And it's interesting that the Lord picks Corinth because of the wickedness that there was there. There's a very patient God and a very patient Paul we're going to read about during this period of time. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, which is Greece, essentially Greece, and this is once again helps us to pick the time that this portion of Scripture was written, which is around 52 A.D., when he was deputy, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. There was our phrase, one accord. This time it's in the negative. And brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bury with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sophonies, the chief ruler of the synagogue, beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. So generally, when you're in the book of Acts, almost everything you read, it's going to be associated with some kind of affliction, or in this case, he was attacked there by, they beat him before the judgment seat. So we're going to see a lot of that. And after that, Paul, after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. If you have your map and you read this, you're going to say, "Wow, what's going on here? What's Paul doing?" He into Syria. Now, Syria is north of Judea. So this makes it sound like he's in Corinth and he goes all the way to essentially Israel. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, which is back in, he had his head shorn back in Corinth, for he had a vow. We don't have time to talk about that, but there's some important stuff here. And he came to Ephesus. And if you look at this, everything's mixed up. Well, let's go back to verse 18 and put this in English correctly. And we read this way, "And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and when he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence toward Syria," not into Syria, but toward Syria. Now all of these places line up, and it makes sense what Paul just did. So I'm not going to finish out this chapter, but let's spend some time. We've got maybe 10 minutes here. Let's spend some time in Thessalonians. I think we did some of this in our last lesson 3 weeks ago, so some of this will be repetitive. And let's turn to 1 Thessalonians first, and we won't even get through this. And there's the whole book of the second book of Thessalonians we need to look at also. So we'll look at a few along the way here. So I mentioned already that it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were all together. As you weed your way through Thessalonians here, you will see some more detail of what happened that you could be misled by the Acts version. This is more precise, shall we say. And so, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And when you look at this and you think about what they were contending with in Acts, you can see here that a couple of things. One, these people are true believers. You remember the account of when Paul began to preach there, and those people were beaten and many things happened to them. There was definitely a group of non-believers who opposed these people. When you read this, you can see there's a group of people who really faithfully did something here. They made some decisions in their life that was a big deal compared to what they had just come out of. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And here's the word that has to do with choosing. It's the word that we find in Colossians and a couple of post-Acts epistles that refers to the church, which is his body. So this is a powerful word that speaks of these people. They were chosen of God. You have to read all of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, though, to help place it and know that there's a difference when you cross over the line at the end of Acts into a period of time when the mystery is spoken, and you find out that those people also are chosen ones. And so we won't take the time to look at that here today, but it's something important to remember. Why are we even taking time to do what we're doing here? And I have to say, there's a necessity to do this if you're going to want to understand the book of Acts. And if you're going to understand what took place during that time period and what the word and the good news of God was to people and so forth, but the hope and calling was something different. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So not only did they have much affliction, but what did they do with that? They rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And I think this is probably one of the points I want to really emphasize as we do this study. For our own personal sake, essentially, is what we're doing when we're going through these scriptures, when we're dealing with the fact that we too may have to suffer at times and so forth. But there's a big difference when you're able to rejoice in much affliction or even little affliction. And that's what Paul has to speak of now. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, which is essentially Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, far from you sounded out. So it sounds like they were good examples to their own people and to those nearby. But he goes on to say, far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So their testimony of all things was overwhelming here. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So unless there were some Jews serving idols, which that's not the case. The case here with Gentiles, these people gave those things up, which is pretty much amazing, particularly at that particular time with the philosophers and the philosophies they had to deal with. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's read on just a little bit more. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And the word contention here is agon, or where we get our word agony. It's associated with the race, with the arena and the sports and so forth that happened at that time. Which is interesting because Paul uses the same word. Let me hold my finger here for a moment. If I go over to Philippians 10 years later, let's see what Paul is going to say. I can get my pages. Oops. Philippians chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, you read verse 27. So here's Philippians, the same Philippian believers, I assume they're the same, reading 10 years later Paul's words of a different hope. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I missed the word there, and that's all. So let's read on a little bit further. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation in that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict, the same agony, which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I think those words probably will mean a lot more to those people who heard it the first time from Paul, and then the second time he heard something very similar. Something about a race, something about athletics, something about agony and going through that race. So let's go back to chapter 2, where did I leave off? I'll start again. For yourselves, brethren, know our interest unto you, and it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much agony. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. I think if you compare these scriptures to the Corinthian letter, you're going to see the people don't get as many of these kudos from Paul. And yet Paul is extremely humble about the way he handles those things. So I would say these are a couple of good books to compare. You can see a great difference between the people. I'm running out of time here. Nor of men saw we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurturing her children. I think I'm going to stop there because I'm kind of racing through these scriptures and we need to look at some a little bit closer. So this time I'll remember that where we left off and hopefully pick it up without a lot of repetitiveness. As we began to get a little bit further into Thessalonians, we're going to start seeing several words pop up, as we've mentioned before, of the Paraclete family, that I think we'll be able to spend some time and do justice to what those things are. So let's stop there and have a word of prayer and we'll end. Heavenly Father, we thank you to you for this wonderful word of yours. We thank you that we have been blessed with knowledge from above, and we thank you for that, and we ask that you show us and remind us continually how important our walk is, and we ask that we be put in a position to be used of you in whatever manner you desire. And these things we thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.